I'll turn you back this afternoon again to Isaiah, Romans chapter 9 and verses 6 through 8. I'm sorry that the message was not able to be recorded this morning, which is, of course, the expository dealing with these verses. There is a truth that we have drawn that we can consider separately, and we shall, Lord willing, do that for a little while this afternoon. Again, though, we read verses 6 through 8 of Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, showing and shall show that God's salvation is in his hands, that he never purposed the whole of the nation Israel for salvation, but only a spiritual seed, as will go on to be shown, whom he sovereignly chose in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's here showing that there is according to this purpose the guarantee that his word shall indeed take effect exactly as he has purposed. That we shall see as we continue in the following studies in Romans chapter 9. But in verses 6 through 8, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. May God grant us grace as we unite our hearts together to ask his blessing upon the ministry of his word. Father, we do thank thee that thou art over all things, that thy sovereign will shall be accomplished, that we are called upon to look to thee and realize that thou alone art able to open our hearts and our minds to thy truth. And we ask thee to enable us as we consider something related to this passage in which we continue from this morning, that thou wouldest be pleased to cause us to understand the wondrousness of thy grace and thy mercy toward us who have been called from among the Gentiles. And Father, may thy name be exalted as a result, and we shall thank and praise thee in the blessed and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The regenerate church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a replacement for Israel. That's what's sometimes used today, talking about those who believe that the church is the Israel of God, that the church replaces Israel. It's called replacement theology. Of course, that's not what we believe. That's not at all. And when we understand the scriptures, we understand that God had a people, and that this people were there in the Old Testament, this people are there in the New Testament. They constitute one people, and from both Old and New Testament. So that the church is the extension of the true Israel of God. Not simply that which replaces it, but extends, the only legitimate extension of the Israel of God is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is not yet in the verses we considered this morning and read a few minutes ago. He's not yet dealing with Gentile inclusion in the Israel of God, but rather showing that only a portion of the physical nation of the Jews constituted the true children of God, as he says in verse 8, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And by showing that only an elect remnant within the nation are the true Israel, The apostle proves and shall continue to prove from Scripture that the Israel of promise was never cast away from God. Now, surely, the external nation came under God's judgment. Surely, even God sent His armies against it in 70 A.D. under the command of one Titus, the Roman armies. Surely, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the temple being destroyed, not one stone being left upon another, and the nation itself would be carried into the nations. It would come to an end as to its old covenant state, and yet Israel was never cast away. This very same Israel the apostle is writing about in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Not the outward nation, but the true children of the promise. So, making it clear that the true Israel was never cast away in chapter 11 and in verses 1 and 2, the apostle writes, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. So, if God never cast away His people, does He regather them? No, He's gathering them now in Christ from all nations, as we shall see. Then only can it be shown that those whom God calls to repentance and faith from among the Gentiles as well are added to and become a part of the Israel that continues and is never cast away. So the apostle in chapter 11 and in verses 17 and 18 will write, and if some of the branches, he's talking about Jewish branches, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree representative here of the true Israel, those who are from the wild olive tree, guess where they come from? George Plantis family. That's right. And Ron Staley's family. And Timothy Carr's family. Tim Carr's family. And the rest of yours too. The wild olive tree, speaking of the Gentiles, who become engrafted into the olive tree. And the olive tree represents who? The Israel of God. The true Israel. So he says in verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And Kenneth, I didn't mean to leave your wild family out either. Okay, but that is, you see, we are brought into the Israel of God. Don't worry, Josh, I'm thinking about you as well. I'll get all of you later. We are brought into the Israel of God. You see, the church grows out of the Israel of God. It's not the other way around. It is in its new covenant form that all distinction between Jew and Gentile is removed. The two become one and constitute one body or one holy nation. So that in the new covenant, all distinction is done away. There is in Christ no distinction between Jew or Gentile. Right? It doesn't stop there either. Between bond or free, male or female, as in Galatians 3:28 and 29, ye're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Jew, Gentile, all who are called unto Christ. Abraham's seed. The Gentiles. called as well. God spoke of them as upon those upon whom my name is called from among the Gentiles. So that they were included in this eternal purpose of God from eternity. It wasn't that God said, well, the Jews have caused me a bunch of problems now and I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. No, this was what God purposed from all eternity. We'll see that in the 11th chapter. That on the sovereign purpose of God, the hardening of the Jewish nation and the Jews was for the purpose of the gospel expanding and going into the whole world so that God would call His people together. Then He turns around and calls many of them through that very gospel and saves them. The mercy of God is incredible in these particular passages. But this, of course, was God's purpose from eternity. But it is one place where God breaks down all the distinction forever. Where is that? Where does all the distinction, where is it all broken down, forever put away? Cross, at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, look in Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at the first contextual application of something the apostle is writing. In Galatians chapter 6, and first verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now in the world, what was Paul? Where did he come from? He was a Jew, right? Of the tribe of Benjamin. He says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If anybody had a pedigree to Abraham, he says, it's me. But he says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. All that deadness to the externalness of what happened and what is in the world took place at the cross. And so what is the result? Next two verses. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. If any man's in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. What's happened? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're no longer under the old sense of the flesh. We're no longer under an old covenant. We're no longer to look to the flesh. We're crucified with Christ. And the world crucified to us. And now, circumcision doesn't mean a thing, being a Jew. Nor does uncircumcision, being a Gentile. But a new creature, new creation, new birth, new life. Isn't that what the Lord said really to Nicodemus? It doesn't matter that he was a Jew. It doesn't matter he was descended from Abraham. It doesn't matter that he was a teacher in Israel. It doesn't matter that he held the office of rabbi. It doesn't matter that he was on the Jewish high council of the Sanhedrin. Except a man be what? Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And so who are they where there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision? No longer Jewish, Gentile, meaning anything. Verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon who? The Israel of God. Who do you think the Israel of God is made of? Where there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, what was promised to Israel is only realized in those the Scripture calls the children of promise, right? Or were the children of promise only among the Jewish race? Or the ethnic Jews? No. what was promised to Israel, only realized in the children of promise, which will be shown to include only those who are in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, they constitute now God's one holy nation, the Israel of God. So what did Peter write in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10? But ye are a chosen generation. Is he writing to Jews only? No, you'd have to go pretty far to say that he was writing to Jews only. When you read that first epistle of Peter, you find out very clearly he's writing to both Jews and Gentiles who are in Christ. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Well, did Gentiles not exist in time past? Not a people. No. No, no. When the Scripture uses that kind of language, it's speaking in covenantal terms. You had no covenantal relationship with God. You are not a people. But now ye are the people of God. So under this wondrous new covenant, God says, I will be their God, and they shall what? Be my people. So here, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. You had no special covenantal relationship with God, but are now the people of God. And that's under new covenant. That's under a spiritual covenant. That's under an eternal covenant. That's under a covenant ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is being called with an eternal call that shall never fail. Being now the people of God. Now called and promised of God to be among those who are His one holy nation. The one body of believers. Of course, we say this is a springboard. It's taken from what we studied this morning. But the one body of believers from both Jews and Gentiles, the New Covenant Church, we contend biblically is the final form of Israel. In the covenant promise given to Abraham, God comprehended the salvation of the Gentiles and the Gentiles He would call to faith in Christ equally with the believing Jews. In that covenant promise, God included the Gentiles. Whether the remnant under the old covenant or the church under the new covenant, the blessing of Abraham comes in exactly the very same way. Galatians 3. Still in Galatians? Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. And here we read, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Who are the children of Abraham? Those who are of the same faith. Verse 8. And the Scripture, that's an interesting term. We'll deal with that later, by the way, in Romans 9. Why is it an interesting term? Because this is speaking of something Abraham did. Were the Scriptures written when Abraham did it? Well, that's pretty significant. But we're not going to deal with that yet. We're going to have to wait till we get further on our studies. So I throw out something here you might think about. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify who? The heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, wherever. Whether the remnant under the old covenant or the church under the new covenant, wherever the Israel of God is in truth, the blessing of Abraham comes. And it comes in exactly the same way to Jew or Gentile. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing Gentiles are made one with believing Jews. All outward forms and all Old Covenant laws are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by His cross, they are removed as a barrier so that the blessing of salvation, the Gentiles who are called to repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are called as equal participants of the promise. Ephesians, you're pretty close. Just look over to Ephesians. Move over a couple of pages, probably all you have to do in your Bible, if you're still in Galatians. In Ephesians chapter 2. How do the two become one? Well, here it is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. For He, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to do what? For to make in Himself of twain, of the twain one new man, so making peace. He has broken down that middle wall of partition. All of the old covenant sacrifices are over. All of the old covenant requirement of obedience to the law for righteousness, that's over. We found out the law was there as a schoolmaster, showing us our sin, but it couldn't produce faith in us in Christ, and we're not saved through the works of the law, but through faith, through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we're brought savingly to Him. And God removed and broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Let me ask you a question. When is He going to re-erect it? Is He ever going to build it again? This wall that was broken down by the blood of Christ through the cross of Christ, is God going to rebuild it? No. Is He going to reinstitute the Old Testament sacrifices? No. Is He going to go back to the system of the temple and the tabernacle, now fulfilled in Christ? No. Hardly. He broke down that wall forever, the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And then we read in Romans 8 that those who are the children of the flesh, particularly they're dealing with those from among the Jewish nation, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Are believing Gentiles in that same promise? Are they in the very same promise? Ephesians 3, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul here is speaking of his ministry among the Gentiles. And he says in Ephesians 3, verses 5 and 6, which in other ages... was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of what? Partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. The very same promise. Through the gospel, the Gentiles who are called are also equally with the Jews who are called children of the promise. The promise that God gave to Abraham. As again in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise made to Abraham. There is no difference. You see, there was no afterthought with God. But He purposed from eternity this glorious, final, new covenant that deals only with the spiritual people of God. The new covenant has nothing to do with any physical lineage from anybody, Jew, Gentile, Christian, anybody else. Nothing whatsoever to do with physical lineage, does it? The new covenant only respects that which is spiritual. So whereas under the old covenant, you had multitudes that really didn't know the Lord, how many don't know the Lord under the new covenant?
Hello?
That's right. They shall all know me. From the least to the greatest. That's different. When the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, a man must be born again, that's new covenant ground. When John writes, it's not by blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, that's new covenant ground. And now, we're under a new covenant. And all of these old things are passed away. All of this fleshly stuff is over. Through the cross of Christ, we're crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us in Him. And there is a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And from among the Gentiles, God calls His people according to His own sovereign good pleasure, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, on the face of the earth. And they, along with those among the Jews who are called, constitute one nation, one body, one Israel of God. That's one Israel of God. And in Ephesians 3:11, you know what this is termed? The eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is no little thing that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21 showed that God would be eternally glorified in one entity. That which He purposed before the world began. The church. The church loved and redeemed by the blood of His unique Son who loved the church and gave Himself for it. And when the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3 identifies unmistakably the one eternal body of Christ, that this was the eternal purpose of God, that this is all taken care of through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God calls a people from among the Gentiles as well as the Jews, and they are also equally the children of the promise, comprehended in God's promise even given to Abraham, but long before in eternal decree. He says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Where shall God be forever glorified? In the church. And it is the Israel of God. So if by grace, through faith, you're in Christ, if by the blood of His cross you've been reconciled to God, if you have given up the reins of your life to Christ alone, then you're part of a new creation, a holy nation, and one that shall never perish and shall surely never be cast away. And as much as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Paul, it is because God chose you in Christ before the world began. included you in His eternal purpose. What a wondrous thing. But it's not by believing that you were chosen in Christ, but by believing on Him, looking to Him alone, trusting only in Him, accepting fully His death as your own, that you realize the cleansing of all sin by His cross and by His cross alone. And that He has given you newness of life. And you are to consider yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, crucified with Christ. The Lord Jesus alone is salvation. God's grace is the only reason for salvation. So wondrously, He calls on you and me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All of God's purpose, all of God's salvation, all that God has done and planned for eternity and time, He does in His Son. He does by His Son. He does because of the cross that was in the mind and purpose and decree of God before ever God commanded, let there be light, that ran through this universe and fulfilled it on Calvary's hill, magnifying His justice in the highest possible way, displaying His grace and love in a way that cannot be topped for eternity, bringing us to Himself and showing us that it was all His purpose to begin with, magnifying His glorious name, making us one, part of the one, only, eternal Israel of God, the holy nation, to His glory. May He be glorified in the ministry of His Word.